Well, we've got some news for you. First of all, we've got a new member of the worship team, and that's Andrew Levesay, helping out with the slides in the back. Give him a hand. And we've got some news here with Paige Van Whitey. She is engaged. We also have some other news about Paige as well. She is moving into a very exciting time in her life and her ministry. She has been hired on by Embrace Church to be a worship leader over there. Yeah. And it is so exciting to see what God has been up to in her life and the way that that she has been so gifted musically and how we have benefited so much from that. And we would like to offer a prayer for her this morning. I'm going to ask that any of our elders would come forward at this time, past elders as well. And we would like to pray a prayer over her and a blessing for her. Because though, you know, moments like this, they're a little bit bittersweet, aren't they? I mean, you're so excited for what God is up to in her life. But at the same point, it means that she's not going to be here every single Sunday again. And we have been such a blessed congregation as we have seen her on the drums and the keyboards and her vocals. She is just an all-around wonderful musician, and God is using her in powerful ways. And so we're very excited to see how God is going to continue to use her at Embrace Church and in new ministry opportunities as they come as well. And so we'd like to offer a prayer for Paige. And there she is, crying again. You did it first service, too. Come on up. How you doing, Ian?
Good.
All right, let's pray for Paige. Father God, we are so thankful for the life that you have given us in Paige. And Lord, that she has been here since her birth. She's been a part of Hillcrest here. And Lord, it's a lot of years that you have given us to be able to benefit from the skills, the talents, and the calling that you have put on her life. Lord, music has been such an important part of Paige's journey, and Lord, now she gets this opportunity at Embrace Church, and we're thankful for this opportunity. And Lord, we just pray a prayer of blessing over her, that she'll be an encouragement, that you'll continue to use her there powerfully as you have used her here. And Lord, though we will deeply miss her in her ministry here, Lord, help us be mindful that we are all under the same roof, that it is our unity in you through Christ Jesus that unites us all together. And so, Lord, whether it's the address that she is attending and worshiping at, Lord, makes no difference, that it is all of us together, working together in your kingdom work for your kingdom good. And so we're thankful for Paige. We're thankful for her ministry. We ask your blessing upon her. And all the people that agreed said, amen. God bless you. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to come on up and lead us in a prayer as we have our offering today. At the end of the service, we're going to be having our benevolent offering, which is something we do the third Sunday of each month. It goes out to the under-resourced, but this is going to be our general offering here this morning. So, Pastor Brian.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. We're going to go to a time of prayer. I'll give you a few moments to talk to God on your own, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here. We thank you for the privilege we have to be a church that can celebrate someone as gifted as Paige and her being sent to a different spot. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to worship you, to connect with other people, to hear from your word. God, we're honored and privileged to be here today to thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Father, as students and teachers across Sioux Falls and throughout the area return to school tomorrow and in the days and weeks to come, we just want to say a special prayer for them. We pray that you be with our students and be with our teachers. We pray, Father, they would learn lots and make friends and all that stuff that school is about. But more importantly, Father, we pray that they are a light for you, that when people see students from Hillcrest and teachers from Hillcrest, that they are pointed closer to you and the difference that you can make in our lives. As Pastor Doug comes in a few moments to continue our series from the story, we pray that you would open our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say today to us through him. Father, we pray we find truth and find ways we can live out that truth in our day-to-day lives. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to give you this offering. We pray that you would use these funds to bring people here in Sioux Falls and throughout your world closer to who you are. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Brian. Well, it was the mid to late 70s. I don't remember my exact age. Somewhere around 8, maybe 10 at the oldest. And our family had decided to take a family vacation to Yellowstone National Park area. And we found ourselves in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Anybody been in Jackson Hole? Oh yeah, good place. But we went to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and one of the activities that we decided to do as a family was to take a white water rafting trip down the Snake River. Now, if you have never done this before, this is not a trip for the faint of heart. Now, this was early in the season, and so the snow melt had been pretty high. The river was at a pretty high level, and there were some rapids that we were going to be going through that were pretty treacherous. And one of them that today they currently call the lunch shelf, back then they called it Devil's Hole. And it was really a tough rapid to get through, especially with the water being as high as it was. We were debating whether we would be able to go, because once the river gets to a certain height, it's just too dangerous, and they have a red flag warning. The day that we were scheduled to go was a red flag warning day, so we couldn't go. But the next day, they dropped the red flag warning. During our boat trip, the red flag warning went back up. Okay? Little did we know, as we were getting ready to shove off, they put a life vest on me and strapped it on tight. I remember how tight the thing was. And then they showed me the boat and the spot that I would be sitting. They handed me a paddle, and there was a rope that went across. And they said, get into danger. You hold on to that rope with everything you've got. And so I was very focused on the rope and what my job was. I was nervous. I didn't know what to expect. And as we shoved off into the water, little did we know, but two boats ahead of us had already overturned in Devil's Hole. These are boats of 14 people. These are very large rafts that we were on. And so we shoved off, and the thing that I remember first is how calm and peaceful the Snake River was. No rapids, no, it was like floating down the Big Sioux. Just a nice, easy float. And during that period of time, we had a guide that was with us, and our boat was full of people, a lot of people we didn't know. And the guide was in the back, and he sat on a kind of a higher perch. He had a much longer paddle, and his job was to steer us and to organize us. And so he taught us how to paddle. He taught us the right side and the left side of the boat on when which had to paddle. He told us how to back paddle, which was an important skill we had to learn. And he told us what was going to happen in these rapids, the position the boat needed to be in as we entered, and what we needed to do. And so we felt we were pretty confident. And as we're going down the river, all of a sudden it gets a little choppier and we start to come up to some rapids. Now, this wasn't Devil's Hole. This was some pre-rapids. They looked like Devil's Hole to me, but they were not. And we went through these rapids, and our boat started to spin. And I remember it going right to left, and it started to spin around. We were completely out of control. Our guide was yelling, paddle, paddle, paddle. And all I was doing was holding onto that rope with all the my dear life. I figured, this is it. Water was splashing in the boat, and I thought, we're done for. But we came through the rapid okay. A little water in the boat wasn't a big deal, but I remember him saying, folks, that sucked. We did a terrible job of going through these rapids. I mean, we were out of control. He said, you do that at Devil's Hole, and we're going over. And I'm in this boat. He was very motivated that we figured this out. So he started the training again, and we had to learn how to paddle, know when to do it, how to do it. And it wasn't long before the water started to get choppy. And I remember a couple things that were just like snapshots in my mind. One is looking off in the distance and seeing mist everywhere. And this was Devil's Hole, where the water had gone down, drops 8 feet into a hole, and then vaporizes into a mist. And then the water shoots up a boulder on the other side and launches into the air. And so it's this big hole that's created by this boulder and the drop in the river. And we got closer, and he said, okay, position the raft. So we got it right. The position was supposed to be a little angle we were supposed to be at. We came into it. And we were set up just perfectly. And the raft, I remember looking over, and it was kind of like at the top of a roller coaster just before you drop down. And the raft started to drop down into that 8-foot hole, and I just closed my eyes. But this time, I didn't hold the rope. This time, he was yelling paddle, and I mean, I was paddling with everything in my might. I don't even know if I was hitting the water. I just paddle, 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 paddle. And I trust everyone else was doing the same thing. You felt the jolt of hitting the bottom of this thing, and I remember feeling water all the way up to here. Water was just rushing in from everywhere. My head was soaked, and I mean, I'm still paddling. I'm probably underwater at this point, just paddling away. And I open my eyes, and we are vertical, straight up and down. And I see the sky, and it was almost like still photo photography, just like you can hear the birds chirping. And, you know, everything was still. And this boat launched out of this hole, and we're at this obscene angle as we come out of the hole, and somehow we land this thing flat. And the guy that's in the back, woohoo! And I am petrified at this point. And, you know, we're through the rapids, and what am I doing? And just still going like this, you know, with all my might. And I think about that, and I say, you know what? When I think of that rafting trip, that's what my spiritual journey's been like. I have had rapids along the way that have been difficult to get through. And I have needed a guide to help me through it. And if I'm going to wait until the rapids before I take instruction from the guide, I'm never going to make it through. It has to be the calm before the storm. It has to be in those calm times that we get the instructions that we need to be able to make it through the rapids of life. And as I was reading this week in the story, it seemed like Paul had a very similar kind of experience. Now, if you don't remember who Paul is the one who used to persecute Christians but had this incredible conversion experience. And he moved from persecuting Christians to being a witness for Jesus Christ. I mean, a complete 180 turnaround. Paul had written many letters in this conversion time to individuals and to churches. And in fact, if you look at the New Testament, 13 books are attributed to Paul. These are letters to individuals and letters to churches that have been compiled together. A lot of them are very small. We call them Paul's epistles. And this is the ministry that he had. If you want to know a little bit more specifically of what Paul was known for, you go to the last verses in the book of Acts, which talks a lot about Paul's ministry. Look at Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And it says, he welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. I tell you, if my ministry could be reduced down, if I could be remembered for anything in my ministry, is that I would boldly proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about Jesus Christ, I would feel like I had done what I was called to do. But at this point in the story, at chapter 31 that we've read through, Paul is now an old, old man. He has come to the end of his days. But he wasn't content to just reflect on all the good that he had done and all the ministry that he had had. He was looking on to the future. And though he had done so much good, one of the things that Paul did a lot of was he suffered. He suffered greatly. He was under arrest the majority of the second half of his life. You hear about Paul's imprisonment here and there, and you just think it was spotted here and there. About the whole half of his life, he was in prison. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was imprisoned in Rome. The second time that he was imprisoned in Rome, which is where we're at today, he's actually put into a dungeon down below the prison, and he's awaiting his execution. Paul is getting ready to leave this life as he writes the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to encourage you to open to it now and get ready as we are about to jump into 2 Timothy. You see, Paul needed to have a successor to his ministry. He wanted his ministry to continue to grow and continue to flourish. So he identified this young man named Timothy, and he mentored him, and he brought him along, and he was a pastor. Pastor Timothy, but he was a very young man. And Paul decided that Timothy would be his successor. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy. It's the second one that he wrote him, which is why it's called 2 Timothy in our scriptures. So let's turn to chapter 3. In this letter to Timothy, Paul gets to talk about all the things that are most important to him. These are his last words to Timothy, and ultimately Paul's last words to us. He knows his days are coming to an end. And the overlying theme that we see in the book of 2 Timothy is that Paul is comforted in Christ, and he's also satisfied with what God has in store for him. Realize he's waiting his execution, and Paul is satisfied with what God has in store for him. And in these very final words that Paul gives, he gives us four responses as to how we can lead a consistent Christian life. Four responses on how we can lead a consistent Christian life. And so we're going to look at these four responses. The first one that Paul says is he tells Timothy to keep enduring, to keep on enduring. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10, says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true. For you know you can trust those who taught you." One of the things that Jesus has promised all of us, and I know that we don't necessarily like to hear this, but those who have faith in Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. I know some people that have believed that once you came to faith in Christ, it meant that life was going to be easier for you, that you'd have less suffering and less difficulties. But the scriptures tell us the exact opposite, that those that follow Christ are going to have a difficult journey. But you see, those of us that follow Christ know that there is a reward at the end, something, a prize that awaits us. Those that believe that life becomes easy and that things are not difficult when you receive Christ are those that become bewildered in their faith when the difficulties of life come. And in this letter, Paul tells Timothy to persevere through persecution, to endure through it, because trials are going to come for every one of us. Your work may want you to compromise your values to make a sale. I encourage you to endure through that situation. You might be ridiculed as you try to share your faith with someone. Endure through the situation. In your dating, your partner or even yourself may be pressured into premarital sex. Kids, don't do it. Endure through those difficulties. In your marriage, one partner may be making some decisions, some poor decisions that make it difficult in your relationship. Maybe they're not taking on their responsibilities like they should or parenting the way that they need to. Endure through that situation. Let love win the day. We need to endure through every single trial that comes our way in life. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Life is tough, and the godly life can be even more difficult. But there's a prize that awaits those that endure, an eternal prize that makes it all worth it. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, I want you also to keep reading. So keep enduring and keep reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Verse 16 there says that the Christian life with the scriptures is useful, meaning that without the scriptures, the Christian life is useless. There's a power that comes from using the Word of God because it teaches us truth. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. We need to read God's Word to know what He has to say to us. That's really been the whole point of this series, is to get us all into the Bible, to be reading from Genesis all the way through Revelation, which we're going to hit next week. We want to equip you with the Bible so it doesn't seem scary and it doesn't seem difficult. I don't know how a person makes it through the trials of life without a copy of the scriptures to read. If you're having conflict with someone, I want you to know that the Bible has great advice and a guideline and a path on how to handle that conflict. Anyone know where you can find that in the scriptures? It's in Matthew. Just Matthew? I guess you'd have to read all of Matthew. Well, let's just turn there. This isn't in my notes. Anybody see it in Matthew 5 or 6? What's 5:38 say?
An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say do not resist an evil person. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also.
Okay. Sure. Yeah, there's a passage in Matthew that talks about if you've got a conflict with someone, that the best way to resolve that conflict, in fact, if you want to find where that is, it's Matthew chapter 18. You were close. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. If another believer, these are Jesus' words. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. How many of us do that? Don't we always tell someone else first? You wouldn't believe how many people come to me as the pastor of the church and tell me the naughty things that someone else does here at the church. So-and-so's doing this. So-and-so said this to me and it made me really angry. You know what I say to them? Because I know Matthew chapter 18. I say, did you go talk to them? No. Well, you're supposed to. And it says then, it says, if the person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. See, it's a private thing between you and that person. Deal with it. That person will hear the thing that they've done against you. They'll ask your forgiveness. And you guys will go have coffee together and sing la-la songs. It'll be beautiful. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So now you bring another friend with you. Say, hey, we talked about this. This is really serious. And here our other friend, our mutual friend, is coming along with this. And we're going to talk about this. Then maybe they'll see the light. It then says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat the person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. There's a process of conflict resolution that can be very healthy for us. But if you don't know your scriptures, you're not going to know that, and you're going to just do the triangulation thing. If I'm struggling with a temptation in my life, and I'm somewhere and I'm struggling with temptation, what does the Bible tell me about that temptation that can help me in that moment? Anybody? You're on it. It's common. Your temptations are common. My temptation is no more difficult than somebody else's, right? But if I feel that that temptation is going to overwhelm me, has anyone ever felt like a temptation is going to overwhelm you? Okay, that sucked. Has anyone ever given in to a temptation? Ever? Ever? Put your hands up, will you? Okay, if you ever failed in one, that means that it overtook you, all right? Then what does it say? God will give you a way out of it. Did you know that? that if you have a temptation that you feel is going to overpower you, pray to God and he will give you a way out of it. Do you believe it? I've had it many times in my life. I can remember way before the very beginning of my faith journey, I used to enjoy a certain kind of beverage often and too much. And I had decided that I was going to change that behavior. But I was nervous as to how to do it because I had friends that I liked and friends that I didn't want to just throw away, but I didn't know how to change that behavior, you know? Like how to be the weird guy and say, I'm not going to drink that. I didn't know how to do that. I felt weak. I felt like the temptation was going to overcome me. So one of these friends I went out to lunch with, and we're sitting there, and I know what he's going to order, and he knows what I'm going to order as the waitress comes up and says, what can I bring you to drink? And I was sitting there just, I remembered 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is the verse we've been talking about. And I said, okay, God, I need a way out of this. My friend's talking to me, and I'm just focused on this verse. I need a way out. I need a way out. I can see the waitress. She's getting ready to come over, and I know if she comes and asks, I'm going to fail. I just know it. And no sooner as I'm praying this prayer, my friend gets up to go use the restroom. My friend goes to the restroom. The waitress comes by and says, can I get you something to drink? Like, yes. Iced tea, please. I mean, it was like this door opened for me. Now, I was super nervous that when my friend got back, he would see my iced tea and ridicule me for it. But it was as if he never noticed what was in my glass. The waitress came back, asked him what he wanted. He ordered his drink. We had a great lunch together. It was Mexican food. And we had a great time together, and I didn't cave in. Now, you might just look at that and go, that's just coincidence. I tell you, I experienced a miracle from God that day because of 1 Corinthians 10:13. But if you don't know it, how are you going to use it? I don't know how people make it through the trials of life without the scriptures. You need to be reading it. It's just like those rapids. If you wait until you're in the rapids, it's probably too late. I mean, there's help in there for us, but it's getting these things built into you before you need them. And it'll help you through. The third one that Paul says is to keep preaching. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, he says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For as time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now this preaching that Paul is talking about is not a preaching that is just for the paid pastor or for the pulpit. It's an instruction that's for every single one of us. Every one of you preach in your lives by the way that you live your life. The things that you say, the things that you do, is a way that proclaims or hurts the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible defines preaching as sharing the good news, no more than that. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us here today have ever shared the good news with someone else. When I was early in my faith journey, there was a passage that really convicted me on my responsibility to share my faith with others. Now, I realize, and I say this to you every once in a while, I know it's so hard to look at me standing up here and not see me as like a paid evangelist, you know, like I was born to be weird like this and preach and that I can't relate with like other ways of living. I want you to know that I lived a lot of years of my life far away from God. I am just a man. There's nothing special about me because I'm standing here. I am just a regular guy. And I know what it's like to be nervous to share your faith with another person. And when I was challenged to do this, I came across this passage in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. And there's two things I needed to learn from that. One is that I should be living my life in such a way that people see Christian hope in me. Have you ever seen those Christians that are whiners and complainers and there doesn't seem to be anything different about their life than a non-Christian? No one's going to come up to them and say, tell me about the hope that you have. But it's those that endure through situations of suffering and difficulty yet they maintain a kind of demeanor about themselves that is hopeful. And people will notice that. They'll say, you know, you just got demoted from your job, yet there's still, you know, you're not bad-mouthing the boss, and you're not bad-mouthing your coworkers, and what's up with you? That's this verse. Always be ready to explain it. And so it's living a life that shows hope, and then it's being ready to explain that hope to someone. That could be an invitation to church as well. It could be just saying, you know, it's what I believe. It's about my faith, and I'd love to share it with you. And tell them about your faith in Christ and how Christ has made a change in you. You see, in the past, Christ saved you from your sins. Today, Christ brings you the kingdom of God here. And in the future, we have the hope of heaven. There's a change and a transformation that happens in our life of faith. I really like the life of Francis of Assisi. And he has a quote that I think is really good for us to grab a hold of. If you don't know this quote, I'd encourage you to write it in the front or the back of your Bible. This saying is attributed to him. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In other words, your life should be a way that you preach. It's not about standing on some milk crate on the corner, thumping people with their Bible as they walk by. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with the way you live your life. Preach with the way you live your life. And if necessary, use words. It's about the way you live. For 30 years, Paul has worked and witnessed around the Mediterranean world. And he's been helped along the way, and he's been hated. He's been assisted, and he's been attacked. And he's been commissioned, and he's been cursed. But whatever can be said about Paul's life, he did not have a boring life. Can we agree with that? Everywhere he went, he either started a riot or a revival. And there's some places he did both at the same time. He's enduring imprisonment, and he's awaiting his execution. And he gives this final word to Timothy. He says, keep pouring. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says to Timothy, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. In ancient Rome, banquets always ended with the pouring out of wine to honor the patron god, whoever it may be. And Paul kind of borrows from this, because this was common in their culture, they knew this, of a way of saying that his life is poured out for Christ. That everything that he has done has been for Christ and poured out for Christ. It's a powerful statement that he's making. And these words that he says here are written just days before his execution by the Roman Emperor Nero. And Paul is looking forward to the end of his days as he's given himself completely to the ministry. In Acts 20:24, Paul says this. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul knows that he's running the race well. He's looking forward to God calling him when he goes home and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to finish this race well? Do you want the prize that awaits those that finish it well? Do you want to be able to endure through life's difficulties and struggles? Then I'd encourage you to take a page from the scripture and live life like Paul did. Things weren't easy for Paul. Everything that could go wrong for Paul did. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he goes through a little bit of a laundry list of things that didn't go so well for Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it starts and says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Any of that ever happen? Anyone here? Beaten with rods? No. Once I was stoned. I did have a kid throw a rock at me once when I was younger. But 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights, and I have been hungry and thirsty and gone without food, and I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And I don't think any of us can say that we've had to do that for our ministry to Jesus Christ. But though Paul experienced all this, his perspective was clear that he was to spread the good news. Life can be tough, and life will not discriminate. But listen to Paul's assessment of this. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Paul says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." I think this has to be a way that we live our lives. We live for Christ, and we look forward to the day of being reunited with Christ in our death. I want you to know this. If any of you know me on the day that I die, I don't know when that day is going to be. But if any of you know me on that day, don't mourn for me that day. For some of you, that won't be hard. I'm going to be in a place I want to be. I'm going to be in a place I want to be more than I want to be here. If you said, "Doug, if you have your choice today to remain another year on this earth or go to heaven, what's your choice?" I pick heaven. I want to be in Jesus' presence. I want to hopefully hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to see my grandma. I want to go home. But maybe it's better for you that I stay. You see, we're on this earth for one reason and one reason only. And that's to share the love of Christ with other people. And if you're alive today, that means God's not done with you. He either wants you to receive him, or he wants you to share about him. And not in some weird, freaky way. Just in the way you live your life. There are struggles in life. And being a Christian doesn't absolve you from those struggles. There are some of you here that maybe are wondering, how did Paul persevere through the trials and sufferings? And I don't think that wondering is an intellectual wondering. I think it's a wondering because it's a wondering of the soul, because you're going through difficult times. Maybe right now there's not enough money to make it to the end of the month. But that can be really, really stressful in life. Maybe your relationships are a mess and you're wondering if you'll ever get back to the place called love. Maybe you're underemployed right now, or maybe you're being overlooked. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith. Faith that God can get you through the tough times. He did it for Paul, and he'll do it for you. The question is, have you asked him? Let's look at the very last words Paul ever penned down. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, that is his words of ministry. He says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." What does it take to be like Paul and get through the rapids of life? Listen to the guide. Let him take control, and when he says paddle, paddle like you've never paddled before. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And we are challenged in our faith journeys to not be so comfortable that we can't step out in faith. Lord, help us to be a people that share the good news, that live our lives in such a way that there is a hope that people can see in us, and that we're willing to share that good news with others, whether it's a word that we say, an explanation that we give, a Bible study we invite them to, or to church that we invite them to. Lord, that we are a people of faith and live out our faith in real, tangible ways. Lord, I pray for those that are here today or hearing my words that maybe have kept you at an arm's distance. They've maybe heard about you or known about you, but for whatever reason, have just never really surrendered themselves to your love and your grace. Lord, help them experience the forgiveness that's available to them through Jesus. That all it requires for them is to say yes, Lord, to receive you into their lives. Father God, we are so thankful for your love for us. A love that we don't deserve, a love that we did not earn, a love that we can't earn. But through your life, your death, and your resurrection, that you provided a way for us to be in relationship with you. And Lord, as we get ready to take this benevolent offering, we pray that it helps those that are under-resourced in our community that need to see your grace in a very tangible way. And so as we give joyfully. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. As the offering plates pass, I have a video I want to show you of a woman named Karen who's gone through some real trials and struggles that we have not gone through. It could be maybe an encouragement to all of us.
I was born in April of 1975 with a condition known as Dogen Heart Syndrome. It affects people in different ways, but it causes craniofacial deformities. In my case, I was born without a right ear, lung, or thumb. In addition, I am missing some of the bones on the right side of my face, including my right jawbone. This gives my face an asymmetrical appearance. I was born with a cleft lip and a cleft palate. I was also born with an atrial septal defect, which is a hole between the top two chambers of the heart. When I was 7 years old, I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I was sitting in my bedroom, cleaning out a desk drawer, and I came across a little magazine entitled Good News. It was a little booklet that had been handed out to the children at church and explains the plan of salvation in words that a child can understand. I started reading it and I realized that the book was talking about me. I read scriptures such as Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I can't begin to describe the joy that I felt. I knew that Jesus was in my heart. Although I grew some as a Christian in the years following my salvation, a major growing time for me was the summer of 1986, when I had my scoliosis surgery. I spent 2 terrified days in the ICU because I required constant nursing care. I couldn't talk because the tube was in my throat. And anyone who knows me really well knows that I love to talk, so I was pretty upset. I thought that no one had to go through the things that I had to, and that life just was not fair. However, I quickly learned that my situation was nothing in comparison to that of some of the other children who were in that ICU. Most of those kids were critically ill. Many were in a coma or were dying, and the nurses were attempting life-saving measures. I knew that if things continued as they were, that one day all of my tubes would come out and then I would be able to leave the hospital. I realized that I could thank God for the precious gift of life itself. The saying goes, the same sun that hardens clay melts wax. This is true. There is no change or variation in the sun itself. It's just the way the clay or wax responds. Trials and sufferings will harden the sun, just like breakable clay baking it in bitterness and resentment. The same circumstances can melt others, teaching them patience and endurance. It's the way we respond to those trials that makes all the difference. So sweet to trust in Jesus. I love that hymn even today because it expresses perfectly the way I feel. Let me close by telling you the words. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I praise Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Thank you.
And in Karen's words, it's not the persecution that determines, it's how we respond to it. It's my prayer that we become a people of grace, a people who go through life's trials and difficulties with a hope in our lives and a hope in our hearts that people can see. And it will be a support and encouragement to one another as a church family as we go through those difficulties as well. God bless you. Thank you for coming next week. Last message in the story. We'll see you then. You're dismissed.